I don't know if you've ever thought about us as a team. But you know, there's teamwork. This is not an individual sport. We are saved individually. But we are a part of a team. And you know, it doesn't matter whether you're a football fan or not. You've probably heard of Eli Manning or Peyton Manning or one of the boys that can get out there and throw that football and really do well. And if you're into basketball, you've heard about Shaq and Kobe and, you know, these people that are out there. And so you think about, well, they play on a team. And you look at these players. And some of you are into this fantasy football where you pick players and you look at them and they score points. And I heard Brett Willey the other night sitting there looking at the television and says, "Oh, I can't believe that just happened. That got my son-in-law so many points. And he's going to skunk me this time because his players were doing better than the other players." And he had tried to put together a really great team and what's going to happen. Well, I want to tell you, brethren, you're part of a really great team in several ways. In the workplace, in the family, and especially in the church. And so, in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 5, Paul writes, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, render service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." This last week, I spent down south, and I was looked at, you know, it's different. I'm April's father, so I'm the senior. And as I stood around, they had been complaining about how the workers had been working. But all the workers were working because the senior was there. Do you know the word senior in Spanish is the same that is used for the guy who's the head of the house as our Lord and Master, our Savior, Senior, our Lord, Senior. And so as you think about your work for the Lord and you start thinking about what you're doing, you might think about, well, what if the Lord were really here working? How would I work? And the answer is better. Because, you know, oh, there are things that have to be done. And they were organizing tasks. And they would each do their tasks. And they would see me watching. And when they saw me watching, they would do their task. Think about that as you think about your service to the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 at verse 23 says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men." This is our Christian responsibility. This is one of the reasons that this country has approached the place where it is because of what we call the rule of law and the fact that we work even when, most of us, most of the time, even when the boss is not there to watch us. And I want to point out, now, this is very clear to all of you who have anything to do with sports. You know, whether you're an NBA fan or an NFL fan, team sports where anger between teammates can cause a team to lose. You remember when Shaq and Kobe were having all that problem? Two of the greatest players that basketball has ever seen, and they'd get together and they couldn't win a game because they both wanted to be the hot shot. They didn't think that, "I don't need to pass that guy the ball. He needs to pass it to me. He's not giving me my credit. I'm not getting the glory." And you see a whole team fail because they weren't working together. I really like this one. Every once in a while, you'll see some smart aleck guard or tackle. You know, the quarterback will be on him, be yelling at him or something. And what will he do? You'll see it as they replay it on television. He just slips slightly to the side. The guy goes past him and he just plasters the quarterback. Oh, those are really nice. He got sacked. That meant somebody didn't do his job. Somebody wasn't in his place. Somebody wasn't there. And, you know, the sportscasters just talk about these things for hours, don't they? And so when you're on a team, we're on a team. In the church, when we're at work, and when we're at home, we're on a team. In the house, everyone has to do his part. And I'll just tell you that our desire for things has increasingly caused difficulties in this present age. Because When I was a very young boy, and that's a long time ago now, my mother stayed home. She didn't work. My father could make a living and support the family. And you know, around here, that's just pretty hard to do. You can't have a home unless it seems there are two incomes coming in. And sometimes a husband will have a problem, and you need two incomes. But a lot of people want two incomes. They put emphasis on things rather than on relationships, rather than on team building. And I want to point out that there was, in the Bible, a woman who did just this. It's not wrong for a woman to work outside the home. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics and a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged to say, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. There she was, a good woman. It doesn't say anything about her being married. Doesn't say whether she was a widow, but there she was, supporting herself with her household, and she was faithful to the Lord. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, "For in this way, in former times, the Lord, the holy women also hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear." I was sort of amazed the first time I spent much time in Mexico on a business meeting and listening to a son-in-law who always referred to his father-in-law as Señor. The exact same word that's used here of Lord. He was Lord. He ran everything. It was his. Now, as you think about that, you realize that there is a difference between the way that Sarah willingly submitted to her husband, not as her master, but as her husband. "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." You know, as you read that passage, that's just real easy. It just rolls off the tongue and says, "Oh, that's easy. Husbands, love your wives." I often tell young people that I'm counseling about marriage that love to a wife does not mean the same thing that it does to a husband. For a husband, love is sex until he learns better. For a wife, love is an intimate relationship in which there's care and concern. And he says, husbands, you need to be caring and concerned about your wives. And don't be embittered against them. And as I thought about this, embitter about them, the very first thing that comes to my mind is, wives, remember that your husbands were and are impressed by your beauty. And you may say, they think I'm beautiful? Well, they did at one time. I'm not any more than they may say, well, you know, yeah, she's... And, you know, any kind of words can fall out of his mouth then, can't they? You start thinking about, for my 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 3, I want you to notice the Lord also noted such things in good women. The man's name was Nabal and his wife's name's Abigail. And the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite. Bad guy. And you start thinking about us as Christians. We think about Abigail. She was intelligent. I like it that was mentioned first. The Lord decided, I'm not going to say she's beautiful and intelligent. I'm still going to say, first of all, she was intelligent and she was beautiful. Women, remember, if your husband is working, and you may be working too, and when he goes out into the world, there are going to be a lot of women who are going to think that your husband is very appealing. And they're going to do their best to improve their form and to improve their desirable qualities so that your husband might be their husband. They'd like to take your husband home with them. Just remember that anytime he leaves home. And what it will do is it will allow you, when he comes home, to remember that, and then you'll be in a fit frame of mind to encourage him to come home and not to be embittered. I don't know if I want to go home tonight. You know, things are just not good there. If things are not good there, fix it. You know, you can talk about it. You can discuss it. But you can fix it. You can learn to smile. You can be happy. because you are the Lord's. So as I thought about what would cause bitterness to spring up for either a husband or a wife, I thought, what you see is expectations by one partner that the other does not, and sometimes never did share. One of my daughters has been traveling a lot lately, and she said, it's just horrible. Because there's no one there to pick up when I'm gone from my home in Annapolis. When I get home from having been away, there are all the things that I had to do there. And there's no one there to help me do those things or to have done those things. And so I want to suggest to you, husbands, that there are expectations that you may put upon your wife for having all things ready, and you may not be providing the proper circumstances for them to have all those things ready. It is difficult to keep a home spotless if somebody keeps dropping stuff where they take it off. That's not teamwork. That's making more work for somebody else. And if you have expectations, well, I thought it would be like this. Now, this can apply to women. You know, a lot of women think, well, you know, I disappointed my wife tremendously. I remember when I didn't open the door for her the first time. She cried. But you know, one of the things that you have to remember is that you're looking for things that are going to work well. My expectations of what I needed to do were not her expectations. And when these things happen, you need to sit and talk about them. Because we're in a team if we're in a house, a home. We're in a team. This is a team effort. And you know, you sit down and just like a coach will sit down and say, this is what we want to do. You know, you want to win. You want to cross the goal line. You want to reach heaven. But I want to tell you that there are some things that both husband and wife are going to have to do. They can't be swindlers. Sometimes people will hide things. One of the things that I always tell every young couple that I've ever counseled is, do you know how much credit card debt she owes? And then I turned to her and I said, do you know how much credit card debt he owes? In other words, do you know enough about this person? Have they shared enough with you that they're not hiding? Well, yeah, there was that thing about those student loans. I took a long time to go to college, and I've got $150,000 worth of student loans. And you go, what? That's more than a house in some places. And there are some people who have done that. I've told you about the musician who tried to take bankruptcy down in Louisiana. He had $100,000 of student loans, and he said, I can't pay them back. And they said, why not? The judge told him to get a job. He got a job. He was making $12 an hour in a music store. He had $100,000 in student loans, and he said, I have to practice 60 hours a week. I can't work but 15 hours a week at $12 an hour. I have to take bankruptcy. And you sit there and say, well, what was he thinking about? Why did he spend that much money getting something that pays him nothing? He gets to play in an orchestra? That's neat if you have somebody who will support you. But for 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3, husbands pay particular attention. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, first of all. And guys, this does not mean you have to have sex with her. That's what she does because she's happy that you're doing what you need to do. In other words, you're going to have that loving and caring and consideration. You're going to have that talking. You're going to have that establishment of common goals. This is what we're going to do. What do you think? Not, hey, this is what I think. This is what we're going to do. Okay, you do it now. That's not sharing. That's not fulfilling your duty to your wife. Young men, don't think like that. Remember, she has some expectations. You need to know what they are. And you truly need to know what they are before you get married. But after that happens, after you fulfill her expectations, then likewise also the wife to her husband. In other words, she will fulfill her responsibilities to you. A little bit later, he talks about our bodies. And he says they're not yours because you are married. You have sexual desires? Get married. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 says that the marriage bed is completely yours. You don't have to worry about it. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. You know, the marriage bed being undefiled, and you think about this situation, you say, well, all right, whatever you want to do, you and your wife, you have fun. But remember, husbands, if you're not willing to do your part, she's not going to be happy about doing her part. She's going to think she's being used. Because you're not fulfilling your responsibility. And notice something here. The Holy Spirit told husbands first, and then wives. Now, I'll just tell you, from long experience in talking to a lot of people about these things, those tensions may not surface immediately. In fact, they say that women treasure those things in their heart. They just keep thinking about them and keep thinking about them and keep thinking about them. And it just nearly destroys them. I said a few weeks ago, if a wife comes to her husband and says, we need counseling, it's a stupid husband who doesn't say, okay, dear, now. Why? Because something is wrong. And by the time a woman will tell her husband she wants a divorce, that marriage is over. It's just nearly impossible to reconstruct. Men, if you don't care for your wives, you're not on the team. You think this is an individual sport. You're like Shaq or Kobe. I get all the glory. You take care of me. She'll do that willingly if you will fulfill your responsibility to her. Now, it says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. But think about this. This submission is a willing thing. It's not a demand. It's not a, hey, how high am I supposed to jump today? You know, one young man I was talking to about said, well, I was never as bad as that fellow. He used to just hold his cup up. He'd sit there and hold his cup up. He didn't expect to have to hold it up long before his wife came by and picked that cup up and filled it with coffee. You know what? You got two legs. What's the matter with you going over to the coffee pot and filling that thing instead of holding it up there? You know, that's hard on your arm. It's something that we need to remember. A wife is going to willingly do this. She may cut past by, and as she's going by, she's going to say, oh, he needs a cup of coffee. I'll take the coffee over there. That's where, okay. But when he's sitting there and, you know, he just holds that thing up there until she finally says, okay, I see you. I got you. I've done that to waiters. You know, if I have to stand there, that means I'm really bent. If I have to hold that thing up, it also means they're not going to get tipped much. They're not on my team. They're on somebody else's team. They're not doing their part of the job. I'm sure you've done the same. You get in there and some waiter just ignores you and you say, boy, he doesn't care much about us, does he? You think that husbands and wives don't have the same thoughts about someone when they treat them carelessly? Underlying tensions are going to affect the relationship. You know, when someone has expectations and they're not met and there's no way to meet them and somebody's just saying, I don't care what you think, I'm not doing it. You know what's going to happen? There's going to be this root of bitterness, this anger. And the intensity of those problems doesn't go away. Unless we are truly Christians and we have a Christ-like spirit and we say, I will put those things away. What we're going to do is those things are going to fester. Just like a boil. I knew a lady once in church. She had a boil about that big on her neck. And I went over to one of the medical guys and I said, you need to go help her take care of that. Because those things either burst outward or inward. And I said, if that bursts inward, she's dead. And he looked at her and he said, yeah, I'll go over and see if I can't get her to go to the physician. Okay. You can't let things fester. You have to take care of them, brethren. You're part of the team. Listen to this. To Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her. Notice, there are two women in the house. That's a bad situation. Even then. It happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her. Peninnah would provoke Hannah. So she wept and would not eat. And she was greatly distressed. And she prayed to the Lord. And she wept bitterly. It was something that was destroying her because she had this expectation and it wasn't fulfilled. The Lord was graceful. Showed His grace to her in that He gave her a son, Samuel. You know, bitterness and anger are condemned as works of the flesh in Galatians 5:20 and Ephesians 4:31. If you as a husband or as a wife have put your husband or wife in a position in which they're going to be prone to anger and bitterness, you're going to be lost. Think about as God spoke to Cain. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Each one of us, if we're going to be team players, we're going to have to master that bitterness, that anger. We're going to have to work together to get things done. Think about the church. You look around and you say, well, yeah, that's a nice church. Those people are pretty nice down there. I heard my uncle describe a church that way one time. He said, yeah, those are real nice people down there. Why don't you go down there? Well, you know, it's just too much trouble. In other words, he wasn't a team player. He wasn't going to go down there and help things out. Now I want each one of you who is here this morning to think about what effort are you going to give for the Lord's church? What's it going to be like if everyone gives just as much effort as you do? You know, you can look up there and say, ah, that guy's a preacher. He's got to say those things. By the way, if you're here and you're visiting this morning, you should be aware that the brethren don't pay me anything. So when I say these things, they're being really kind to listen to them. Because what we're doing here is we're talking about teamwork, each one doing his part. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, Paul told the brethren at Corinth, they had these miraculous gifts. And he said, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. They didn't have that picture in mind. He spends chapter 12 getting on them. He goes into such detail. I wonder, how dense must they be for him to have to go into every little thing, you know? Where would you be without the eye? Where would you be without a hand? Where would you be without a foot? Where would Eli Manning or Peyton Manning be without their tackle and their guard and that center in front of them? Take any one of those people out and let's say just put me in there. Boy, you talk about having to worry. That guy's going to get creamed every time. I see that guy coming to me that weighs 300 pounds. What am I going to do? I'm going to lay down. I'm going to get out of his way. There are a lot of us like that in the church. You know, we sit there and say, okay, we've got the Lord is on our side. How can we be defeated? And then we go out there and say, well, I'll tell you what, I need a nap. I need, you know, there are a lot of times when you just, I'm tired. I need a nap. I really don't want to work. I work all, you wouldn't imagine how many hours I put in at my regular job. What are you going to get out of it? A few dollars? Maybe a lot of dollars. But what are you truly going to get out of it? Sooner or later, we're going to die. It's appointed when a man wants to die, and after this cometh the judgment. It says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. We are given our abilities for the common good. If we're on the team, we need to be thinking about what can I do to help the team get its common goal. What is the common goal? We all want to get to heaven. You remember that song? What a day of rejoicing it will be when we all get to heaven. Brother Ellis Crum in his book, I never did like that red book. That one song just nearly destroyed that book for me because he liked to change those things. He put it, when the saved get to heaven. Well, I know I'm going to be among the saved, but it sounds like, you know, that's another bunch. It's not me. And besides that, I want everybody to be saved because that's what God wants. He doesn't want just one person to be saved. He wants us all to be there. So let me ask you, and you know, I know, George and April sit right over there. And Joe and Imelda came and they got their spot right there. Do the twain meet? Now, some of you are saying, who are Joe and Imelda? And others of you are saying, who are George and April? And then you look around and say, well, George and April must be sitting over there, and Joe and Imelda must be sitting over there. But I don't know who he's talking about right now. They've sat there. Believe me. I know where they are. Just like I look up. And you know where Winnie sits? If you don't know who Winnie is, she's a nice lady. She sits back here in the same place all the time. You can just count on her being there. Yeah, Daryl just pointed to her. If you don't know who Daryl is, he's the guy who just pointed at Winnie. We're on a team. Do you know the players' names? Can you imagine running down the court with the basketball and say, hey, you, catch the ball. And everybody looks up and say, who, me? Everybody stops mid-stride. Who, me? We need to know everybody's name. We're on a team. We are working together. There has to be a coach. Now,
we've got a coach. You know, when someone doesn't follow the coach's directions, you know, there was some hot shot, I don't even know his name, but they were talking, the sportscasters were talking about it. They benched him. This really great guy, because he just played for himself. And there are all kinds of those. It's football season, so you see those wide receivers and those tight ends, and they're all out there. And one of those guys is complaining, I was open all the time, and that quarterback never throws into me. Ray Rice, he was complaining here a while back. They never give me the ball anymore. I never get a run anymore. So they give him the ball, and man, he goes 3 yards, and they go, oh, what are we going to do? We've got to work together as a team. You can't do things like that. You know, those guys are great individually. But, you know, if they don't protect that guy Flacco, he's going to wind up with more sore ribs than Carter's got a little. Y'all don't know about Carter and his liver pills. That's too old a thing. It's like a bottle of allergy pills. You don't do that either. They're in single bubble wraps. But let me just tell you something. Things are going to be bad. They're playing for their individual glory and not for the common good. I want to be the star. Haven't we seen that in sports teams? Haven't we seen that in, I don't have to do this. Not my job. Whose job is it? In the Church of our Lord, the coach is also our Savior, and the playbook is the Bible. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, I got into a bunch of this last week. That's the reason that I thought about this so much, is they were trying to build a cohesive team. We're all down there. We've all got jobs, and we need to get this done. And I would look up, and I would pick someone, and I'd say, hey, I need someone to come help me. And he said, well, I got to do this job. I said, when you finish that, you need to come help me, because I can't do this job by myself. I need some help. Brethren, let me just tell you, that if we're going to spread the gospel into all the world, I can't do this job by myself. I need help. I need every one of you going out and, you know, when's the last time each one of you brought a relative? Someone who lives here. Someone you know. Some friend to services so that they could hear the gospel of Christ. And let me just point out to you that if you didn't, you don't understand the team that God wants working for Him. God is not slow concerning His promises. He wants all to come to repentance, Peter says. Every one of us. Somebody asked, well, why hasn't He already come back? Because He wants everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth. How are we going to get there if they just listen to me? You know, I can preach here, but y'all are the group. You know this. So we go on the radio and we preach and we teach, and there are results from it. And we send out Bible correspondence courses, and there are results from it. But think about what happens if you ask your neighbor, do you know who is most likely to listen to you? Someone that thinks you're a good person. Now, of course, if you're the curmudgeon of the whole neighborhood, they're not going to be listening to you. That guy never helps anybody do anything. That guy, he won't even say hi. He won't even say bye. He won't even wave when he goes down the street. He's only concerned about himself. He doesn't do anything for any of the rest of us. We need to get out of that mold and realize that we're disciples of Jesus Christ. If we've come to Him, we have to deny ourselves. And we have to take up His cross. He died for the whole world. And we have to take up His cross and follow Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, at verses 18 through 21. Now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. You know, there are some people, and I still remember Gordon, a nice elderly fellow. He had mental problems. Member of the church. And I said, there's work for every one of us to do. And Gordon looked at me, and one time in a lesson, I said, you know, Gordon is the best greeter I know. He'll go back there and genuinely smile at everyone who comes in the door and say, we're glad to have you here. And I said, that's Gordon's position. Gordon came up after services and he smiled so big and he said, I will greet everyone who comes in the door. And he did. He wasn't knowledgeable about the Bible.
He wasn't a teacher of others, but he could smile and say, "We're glad to have you here." Now, surely you can do that. When someone leaves here, they need to remember that this is the happiest place they've been. Everybody was smiling. Everybody was talking. They wanted to meet everyone. Not just on the far sides. Everyone. It may give you a heartburn to go up and talk to somebody that you don't know. Let me tell you, if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you have to deny yourself. If they are all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," or to the head or to the feet, "I have no need of you." We had a lady, she used to sit right back there. She dropped a bowling ball on her toe. And she limped around for, it was ages. And I would ask her about that toe, and she said, "It's amazing what you can't do when your toe is hurting. As bad as my toe hurts from dropping that bowling ball on." She smashed a toe up pretty good. She said, "You know, it helps you keep your balance," and said, "Every time you rock, you notice that you use your toe." She said, it gets to be a real big thing. There's a place for everybody in the church of our Lord. But you know, when you're not here, you're missed. I will just tell you that if you don't have the team in mind, you'll say, "They can do without me today. I don't need to be there. It'll be all right if I'm not there. It'll be all right. Nobody will ever miss me." They will. You know, when you're not a team player, you can actually hurt the team. Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 tells us about that in the church. He says, "Reject the factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned." You know what a factious man is? He's one that divides people. "I've got this thing and I believe everybody needs to know about this." Okay. What we have to remember is that those who had set Christians in opposition to one another is somebody that's not a team player. When you're on the team, have you ever heard somebody badmouth the song leader or the teacher or the preacher or the elders or the person who cleans the building or the way the trays are arranged or, you know, just criticism? My mother, well, in the small town I grew up, ladies just always put a roast on before they went to services, and that roast would be done when they got home from services. But a lot of people like to roast the preacher on the way home. Serve up roast preacher right there. And you know, when you start doing that, you're not on the team. I still remember running onto a football team field one day, and I said something about the guy who had just departed, and the quarterback just jumped down and said, "Remember, we're a team, and you've got to do your part." We've got to do our part, brethren, each one of us, whether we're at home. Wives are going to have a difficult time. Doesn't mean they can't do it. But if they put up with unkind and uncaring husbands, they're going to do this. And you know, it's going to be within certain limits. There are limits to what God requires of us. A woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, let her not send him away. In other words, you can dwell together. Your husband or wife doesn't have to be a believer. As long as they're willing to dwell with you in contentment and peace. But you know, there are times when people just, there's not going to be contentment and peace. And sometimes you have to make choices about these things. God wants us on His team. He wants a husband and wife presenting that solid front with their children, raising them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. When a team doesn't have the same goals, it just falls apart. You know that from the world of sports. There'll be lots of blame to go around, but the team will still fail to meet its goals. What we have to do is we have to get together and we have to talk about what does the team want. Not what I want. This is what I think the church ought to be like. You know, I can get up here and I can talk a lot about what the church should be like, but if it doesn't come from the coach, from the man upstairs, if it doesn't come from him, you brethren know better than to follow it. But there are places where they don't know that. It may be a church of Christ, but they're still not following the Lord. And they're not on His team.
Have you ever thought about when Christians fail to work together in the church? Have you ever seen a church just come apart
because people didn't want to be together? This is a desire on all our parts. And you say, well, you know, I didn't pick those people. The Lord did. What right have you got?
You know, I always like a fellow that I heard on the radio one night talking about this verse. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche. And he said, I always like to call those two good sisters, Sister Odious and Sister So Touchy. That's what they were. They were odious. They were mean in their demeanor to one another. They were not working together. He says, indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. He says, help them. Don't just say, nothing you can do with those people. He says, you work on it with them. You get them to work together. But not just them. He says, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. Remember those people who are workers in the Lord. Lift them up. Their names are in the book of life. I want to talk to you about your name being in the book of life and being on the team.
You know, they were talking about a restaurant this last week, and they were talking about having all the waiters share the tips. And they said the nice thing about in a place where the waiters share the tips, you know, and when you're waiting on tables, it's a luck of the draw if you get a big table or a little table or a guy who does well or a guy who doesn't.
But when all the tips are shared, they said the interesting thing about it is everybody is watching out because they all share. And if somebody's water glass is empty and it's not filled, it's not just that waiter's job. It's every waiter's job. And they were talking about, we want a team. We want to work together. Well, we want the same thing for the church of our Lord. We're going to share equally in the goal.
And, you know, in Matthew chapter 20 at verse 10, it says, when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius, that is a day's wage.
When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, this last man have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. But he answered and said to them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree to work with me for a day's wage, a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give you to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with that which is my own? As your eye envious because I am generous. We talked about Jesus and his parables. And I want to tell you that Jesus is so wonderful, he wants to give us all a home in heaven. What a joy that's going to be when we all get to heaven. What happens when there are members who don't fulfill their responsibility? Well, the Lord will take care of them. I'm sorry, you saw me and you knew that I was hungry or thirsty. Or when did we see you and know that you were hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, you did not do it to one of the least of these. You did not do it for me. These will go away into eternal punishment. Have you ever thought about what happens when you're not playing on the Lord's team?
These will go away into eternal punishment. What have you done? What can you do? What more can you give to build the church, the team up, so that we can all go to heaven? The righteous will go into eternal life.
So this morning, the question, are you working for the Lord's church just as you work in the home or in your employment? I know some people who have risen to very high positions in the world, and yet they think nothing about just, well, those people at home, they're just there to make certain all my needs are met. They think nothing of the church. We once met a fellow that Sandy had known when they were in high school together. He was a member of the Lord's church, but he had risen to a very high position in a very large engineering firm. And I asked him, I had the audacity to ask him at a high school reunion, how's your service to the Lord? And he said, well, you know, I've risen to be a director of engineering at one of the largest engineering firms in the world, and I just don't have time for that, quite frankly. Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever thought about what you have time for? Careless soul, why will you wander? Do we share common goals here?
Are we trying to advance those common goals so that each one of us can go to heaven? Do you sing that song with joy when we all get to heaven? During the coming week, as you have just now, I want you to consider these questions carefully. And what you have to do is you have to think carefully about this. Does the Lord think you have done a good job? Not do you think. You know, you can all say, well, you know, what do you want? I showed up there. Are you truly striving to further the cause of the Lord while you're here on this earth? Are you a team player? Are you working for the cause of the Lord? If you're here and you haven't been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'll tell you that there's a way to get on the team. There's a way to have your sins forgiven so that you can walk in righteousness, in truth, and in love. You have to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And the Lord will add you to the church. And if you're here this morning and you haven't done that, we stand ready to help you. If you're here and you need the prayers of those who love you and wish you well, we stand ready to help you. Won't you let us know? Well, together we stand and we sing.